We're going to continue our study in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So go ahead and turn to verse number 16 where we left off last Sunday morning. And just to get you warmed up again, if you remember where we're at, we're talking about, well, before I get you warmed up, let's read the verse first. And then we'll jog our memories to talk about what we've already discussed just briefly. But it says in verse number 16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Now the point there, the subject of the verse is the mystery of godliness. That's what we were talking about last week. And I had made the comment to you that if you just casually read through the verse, "Great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit." You know, when I had read that in the past, when I hear God was manifest in the flesh, my mind automatically goes back, you know, to John chapter 1, when the Lord Jesus Christ came in his earthly ministry, when the Lord Jesus Christ, God, became flesh and was manifest again, manifest to us. And we talked last week, first of all, we looked at the issue of prophecy. And we said, was God manifest in the flesh? The answer to that question is yes, absolutely. Jesus Christ, God, was manifest in the flesh in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And we walked through prophecy. If you remember, we went to several scriptures as we covered that in John chapter 1, where it talks about the Word was made flesh. So Jesus Christ is the Word. Was Jesus Christ from eternity past always flesh? He was not. The scripture says the Word became flesh. That means that was a change. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, became incarnate. He was not always flesh. And so this was the Lord Jesus Christ became flesh. We looked at the issue of, again, we're talking about prophecy, because we said the mystery of godliness. And here we're talking about a mystery, something that's not been revealed, and it's talking about God was manifest in the flesh. And the question I ask you is this talking about when Christ was made flesh in his earthly ministry? And if you recall, we went back into prophecy and we saw that the one who was to be born in Bethlehem, according to Micah 5, was to be the everlasting one. Now, who is the only everlasting one? One from eternity past into eternity future is God himself. So when the Messiah came and the one to be born in Bethlehem, if you knew the scriptures, you would know that that was God coming to man. I mean, the word we looked at the name Emmanuel, which means God with us, right? So they were expecting God to be with them. Now, I'm not saying that everyone in Israel was expecting that. I'm saying if you understood the scriptures, it would not be a mystery that God was coming into the flesh in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We also looked at God coming to Israel and who that was to be. Moses asked, "Who shall I say sent me?" And God replied and said, "I am that I am." And the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and in John chapter 8, he tells them, "I am." When he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And immediately, what did the Jews try to do? Kill him, stone him, because they knew what he was saying. He was claiming to be God himself. They said, "That's blasphemy," and they went to kill him. My point is, we walk through that because I want you to understand the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness is not that the Lord Jesus Christ became flesh in the four Gospels. When it says that God was manifest in the flesh, that's not talking about Christ. We in verse 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, what was the subject matter that we were dealing with? It was talking about the church of the living God. And so in Ephesians chapter number 1, what is the church called? We are the church which is his body. And so when he's talking about the church of the living God, He's talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about the local, he's talking about the believers, right? And the local assembly. That's what the book of Timothy is written to help Timothy, instruct Timothy, and also for the local believers. So now when he comes to verse number 16 and he says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. I asked you the question, if we're looking for a mystery, which is what? Something that has not previously been revealed, but now is revealed. And I asked you the question, what is the mystery? Mystery of godliness. What is godliness? God likeness. And I said, is the mystery that God is godlike? I mean, that would be some really heavy revelation, right? God is godlike. I mean, wouldn't you just know, isn't that intuitive that God is godlike? It's like saying Jim is Jim-like. Well, that's not really a mystery. Or is the mystery that man is now godlike? He's talking about the local believers, and in the very next verse, he says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. We're talking about the issue of the mystery of godliness is that God is manifest in the believer, and that it's Christ's life through you. So when you read, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh, we're talking about God being manifest in you. Now that is a mystery, is it not? Anywhere back in prophecy, back here, do you find the church, the body of Christ, anywhere back in prophecy do you find God saying that I'm going to come in and indwell you? Do you find the great mystery truths that we have today in the church, the body of Christ, being in prophecy? No, it's part of the mystery program. So the doctrine that was revealed to Paul, the revelation of the mystery, contains this mystery of godliness. That God has now made you godlike. When you simply trust the gospel, what happens to you? You're changed. You're dead to sin, you're alive to God. God imputes Christ's righteousness to you. That's a big change for you. That's not something that you've always had. And so, when you see the word mystery in your Bible, he's talking about something that was previously hidden, but now is made known. And when you understand, when you're trying to understand 1 Timothy 3:16, that's what you need to keep in your frame of reference. We're talking about a mystery. And so, by the way, mystery does not mean mystical. I think part of the problem today, you know, when we talk to people about rightly dividing the word of truth, and then you bring up you bring up verses about the mystery. I think a lot of people start to gloss over and they think, wow, you're really crazy, you're a heretic, you're way out there, because they associate, what's their definition of mystery? Like something mystical, like I see smoke rising and shadows and, oh, like that's what they think of when they see mystery. But what is mystery? What is the mystery? By the way, God is not working in mysterious ways. And it would behoove us to not to get rid of that lingo from our vocabulary. Because when we say God is working in mysterious ways, what people mean by that is they're implying that he doesn't tell us what he's doing. That God is working in some way and we don't know how it is, and we don't know how God is working things out. But, you know, we just know He's God and He's in control. That's a cop-out. That's removing yourselves from having to study the Scriptures. And anytime something happens, instead of being able to respond biblically and say, this is why this is happening, they say, well, God works in mysterious ways. Why did this illness befall someone? Why did this person go on to be with the Lord? Ah, we don't know. God works in mysterious ways. No. The revelation of the mystery is not that God works in mysterious ways. The revelation of the mystery is revealed. It's in the name, right? It's been revealed, which means what? You now know how God is working. And by the way, God knew how Israel was working in time past. Israel knew exactly how God was working with them when He was working with them. God comes along, He reveals the mystery. People today, You know, a mystical God that doesn't tell you how they operate doesn't do you any good. If you don't know what God's doing, and you don't know what's right, what's wrong, what you're supposed to be doing, then that what good does that do you? So a God that works in mysterious ways is more like a pagan God who hasn't revealed himself, right? And they offer up sacrifices to the pagan God because, well, we hope to appease them. And sadly, in a, maybe in a crude way, this is how modern Christianity operates today, right? Lord, I'm going to offer up my good works to you because I'm hoping to make you happy by by the works of my flesh, right? I don't know how you're working. So it's not something, it's not referring to something mystical. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, what is it that we're to base our faith upon? We base it upon the gospel, we base it upon truth. It's coming from scripture. Now, what does that verse tell you about scripture? It says that scripture is given. What does that mean? That means that God has given it to you. He has revealed it to you. You now have access because the scripture has been given. So he's provided it to us. He's revealed it to us. God does not work in mysterious ways today where you don't know his plan and purpose. If you've been, started with our Genesis study at the very beginning, we covered God's plan and purpose. You know what God is doing. You have the ability to understand what God is doing, what he was doing in time past, what he's doing today, what he's doing in the future. He's revealed it to us. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And I'm saying this to dispel, you know, the myth that, oh, when we come to 2 Timothy chapter 3 here and he says, great is the mystery of godliness, that you somehow don't have the ability to understand what the mystery is. That's just not so. A mystery is something that was kept secret, but now it's been revealed. Now we know. Now we have the ability to know. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse number 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. Well, this is really interesting. If they're speaking the wisdom of God in a mystery, what are they speaking? Are they speaking gibberish? Are they speaking, you know, smoke and mirrors and everything is mystical? No, something's been revealed to them. They have truth. Now they're speaking the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So God has ordained some mystery truths, and his plan was to reveal it. And he now has. For had they known it, they would not, verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So now you know the purpose for which God kept the mystery. Verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But notice this, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. It's been revealed to us. We now know. So the mystery is not a secret. It has been revealed. And when you say God works in mysterious ways, it implies that God is unknowable. And that's just not true. So how can you serve a God, you know, if you follow that line of thinking, God works in mysterious ways, we just don't know. How can you serve a God that doesn't let you know what he's doing? I mean, just think about that for a second. You're here in church this morning. If you're listening to me speak right now, I don't care if it's because you're here or because you've taken the time to look at it through, you know, on the other side of a lens or on a camera or on an audio CD or whatever it may be, you're listening to something because you're interested in spiritual things and you're looking to learn, right? But if you say that God works in mysterious ways and you think that you're serving a God that doesn't let you know what he's doing, do you not see the hypocritical nature of that? You're trying to study, but yet you're implying that God doesn't let you know what he's doing. So a God who keeps you in the dark and then gets angry at you because you can't figure it out, right? I'm trying to appease this God through my good works, but I don't know what he's doing, so I'm just over here randomly trying to do good works in the dark. Look, you know, you can kind of see how that relates to what religion is doing today, right? They have no idea what God's doing. And I'm not saying they do it because of the whole issue of the mystery. Yeah, they're devoid of the knowledge of the mystery, but not. I'm not saying they do it because they think that God works in mysterious ways, but you see how that correlates. They have no idea what God's doing. So it's very easy for them to make the statement, God works in mysterious ways. All right. Turn over, first of all, just remember, turn to John 14. And remember, we're talking about here the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. Now, we've already covered, I just wanted to be abundantly clear. The whole reason we spent the time going through prophecy is because when I come over and say that the mystery of godliness and that God was manifest in the flesh is not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ being manifest when he became incarnate in his earthly flesh, I didn't want you to think that I was denying that the Lord Jesus Christ became flesh, because he did. That statement would be true of Christ if you were applying it to when he became flesh on earth. But what Paul is talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh, is he's talking about God being manifest in your flesh today. And John chapter 14, I just want you to see something here, that when Christ was made flesh and came to Israel, Israel had firsthand knowledge of what God was like. You understand what I'm saying? God became flesh. He dwelt among them. He spoke to them. He talked to them. He was in their midst. Israel had a testimony of what God was like firsthand right there in front of them. John chapter 14 and verse number 5 says, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Well, that's interesting, right? He's telling Thomas that you know the Father and you've seen the Father. Notice what he goes on to say. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Now, I'm not giving Philip a hard time. But you see that pervasive in our culture today, right? The atheist will say, well, if God would just make himself manifest, I would believe him. And the atheists attack Christians and say, well, if God would just make himself manifest, this problem would all go away and we would all believe. How do you know that's not true? Do you ever read over there what's going to happen after the end of the thousand-year kingdom upon earth? Is God making himself manifest? By the way, God made himself manifest. Don't forget that. When God is making himself manifest in the thousand-year kingdom, he's on earth, he's manifesting, he's ruling with a rod of iron. He's the one ruling. He's running a tight ship. What happens after the end of the thousand years? Is everybody in that thousand-year kingdom just say, oh, I see God now. Oh, I love him, and now I want to honor him and live my life for him, you know, type thing. Is that the heart attitude of man? What happens after the end of the thousand years? There is going to come a time when Satan is let loose, right? And when Satan is let loose, does he come to the mankind in the kingdom and mankind goes, no, no, we've seen God now. We want nothing to do with you, Satan. What happens? Satan leads a rebellion, doesn't he? And who is rebelling? People who have seen God himself on the earth. That when the atheist tells you that, that's an excuse. They're looking for every excuse they can have for when they stand before God in judgment, and they can say, "Oh God, you know, you didn't provide me with ample evidence." No. It's not going to work. Man is without excuse. Sorry. Bit of a sidetrack there. But you see this same attitude in Philip and not wanting to give him a hard time. Because I think if I was right there, I would have been worse than Philip. So understand, this is not me trying to Monday morning quarterback on Philip. Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip?" "Lord, show us the Father, and it'll be good enough for us. It'll suffice us." And Christ doesn't say, "Okay, let me take you and go show you the Father." He says, "Philip, have I not been with you for so long, and you don't know me? If you know me, you would know the Father." Philip, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? So God was manifest to Israel. Israel had firsthand knowledge of what God was like. And God was manifest in the flesh in the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. The Word became flesh, absolutely. But where is God manifest today? Because the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. He's no longer on earth. Where is God manifest in the flesh today? You see, from heaven, God gave a revelation to the Apostle Paul. I might risk knocking this whole thing over here. From heaven, God gave a revelation to the Apostle Paul. Included in that special revelation is how God has done away with the law. He's concluded all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. He's now forming the church, the body of Christ. The gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of the uncircumcision, is different from the gospel of the circumcision. What's the gospel of the circumcision? You have to circumcise and keep the law in order to be saved. That's why it's the good news of circumcision. If you circumcise, then you'll be in covenant relationship with God. He reveals to Paul the gospel of the uncircumcision, that if you circumcise, Christ will profit you nothing. Paul, how do you get along with saying that? Because the gospel of the grace of God is not by the works of the law combined with circumcision to be in right standing with God. But he now comes along and says, by the gospel of the grace of God, what my Son did on the cross is completely and totally sufficient to save you from your sins. And now we have the testimony of law that it could not bring about righteousness in man. So now what I'm going to do is I'm going to bring about righteousness in man by giving you the righteousness of myself, which was accomplished at the cross when I did away with the law. And now if you just believe that, I will give you myself. That's a good deal. And now today, in the body of Christ, in the dispensation of grace, now with the revelation of the mystery that's communicated unto us, and now in this mystery of godliness, the mystery of God-likeness, is now that you are made like God. Galatians 2:20. If you took a bet on how many times I reference Galatians 2:20, I'd say I would take the over on 50-50 on our Sunday school classes. I mean, it just touches so many different great truths. But in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, "I am crucified with Christ." What does that mean? You're living a life in this body. If someone is crucified, what happens when you're crucified? You die. So he says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live." You have the old man that is crucified, and now yet I live. But what is the life in which I'm living? He says, "Not yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Where is God being made manifest today in the mystery of godliness? It's Christ's life in me. The moment I believe, Ephesians chapter 1 says, I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit. I've got the Holy Spirit involved in my life. I've got the Lord Jesus Christ living out His life in me. And He says, it's Christ that liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I'm walking around in this flesh. I am crucified with Christ. How was Christ crucified? He was crucified in the flesh, wasn't He? When Christ was crucified, His flesh was cut off, so to speak. It died. When I'm crucified to Christ, it's my flesh that's now dead. Paul says, I'm dead to sin. Where do you sin? In the members of this flesh. But He makes your spirit alive. He saves your spirit, and it's now Christ. And He says, the life which I now live in the flesh, this flesh that's now crucified, that is now dead to me, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. How do I live today? I live by the faith of the Son of God who's now living in me. That's why you hear people say, well, how do you know you're saved? I asked Christ to come in and live in my heart. You know, bad gospel, but there's an understanding of once you trust the true gospel that Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again, that Christ comes and lives within you. You don't believe the effect to get saved. You have to believe the gospel to get saved. Then you understand the effect of what the gospel brings. Okay? So, where is God manifest today? Christ living in me. Where is God manifest today? Was that made known to Israel? Was that something that had always been made known? Israel, you know, the moment you keep the law and get circumcised, I'm going to sign, seal, and deliver you forever, seal you with the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to come and live within you. No, what God did tell Israel, I'm going to give you a new covenant. I'm going to replace your stony heart with a heart of flesh. I'm going to enable you to keep my law, Israel. But He never told Israel back here, He never said, I'm going to come and live within you. We have references where David is saying, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. We have the issue where Saul, the Holy Spirit was taken from him. Who are they? They were the kings. Those were God's chosen people for Israel, right? My point is, that's the exception and not the rule. And my point is that was never revealed before, so it would be a mystery that God is living within us. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Just a few pages to the left there in your Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and look at verse number 6. So we have Galatians 2:20. We have 2 Corinthians 4. Look at verse number 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Why does He use that phrase? I'm getting ready to read something to you. And the reason why I think He says in verse number 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, how much power did it take for God back in Genesis chapter 1 to make the light shine out of darkness? Could any man have ever done that? No man could have ever done that. You realize what it took? Well, God said, let there be light. Boom, light. So when he says this, he's throwing down the trump card of, remember how powerful God is. Remember what He is able to do. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. Do you think it would be so difficult for the God who made all of the universe, all the planets, all of the stars, who spoke the light into existence, to come down and to shine in your fleshly heart? I don't think it'd be too difficult, right? So, you know, you see how Paul's laying the groundwork there. Hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What are you? You're just a vessel. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. What does 2 Corinthians chapter 3 say? God was manifest in the flesh. Where is God manifest today? That the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. We got 2 minutes to unpack that. When you view yourself, God's made manifest in the flesh. God says there, we have this treasure where? In earthen vessels. A vessel is just a container, right? What is the value of the vessel? Is the value found in the vessel itself or what's contained within the vessel? The value is found with what's contained in the vessel. Why do people make a clay pot? Do they make a clay pot because, wow, I just want to look at that clay pot? Now, there's some people who do that. I understand that's not an absolute reference. But when people make a pot, what do they make it for? They make it for a purpose. Oh, now we're getting into purpose. What's the purpose of the vessel? To hold something. And so before we had running water, you know, you would take a pot, you'd go down to the river, you'd put water in it, and you'd bring it back, and that's your water for the day, right? The value was in what the vessel would hold. That's the purpose for it. But now he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's your flesh. What does your vessel hold? The vessel holds Christ's life that is now manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. What are you to be making manifest today? What is God making manifest in you? The life of Christ. It's not the life of Stan or the life of Linda, the life of Jim. That's not where the glory of God is found. I'd rather glory in my infirmities. Because when I'm weak, then am I strong. Because when I'm weak, it's God who's living out through me, right? So the glory of these vessels is God living out through us. And so God isn't impressed with the vessels. God's impressed with what's in them. And that's Himself. Because what's the whole purpose of God, by the way? Let's just back this up to His purpose in the ages to come. When God's going to put His glory on display, He's going to manifest Himself. And it'll be the glory of God. It'll be God which fills all in all. You know, you've got that today. You've got a taste of the ages to come because God has filled you. Do you allow Him to work in you? How is it that you are allowing Christ's life to work in you? People say we're bibliolaters, you know, because we, you know, put the Bible above where it should be. The only way we're renewed in our minds, and the only way that Christ's life works out in our life today, it's not by us saying God works in mysterious ways and bumbling about in your own flesh, trying to do good works, thinking that that's going to be acceptable to God. The only way that God works today, the only way that Christ's life is made manifest in your flesh is when you renew your mind in accordance with what God has revealed, His truth, that's through His Word. That's how God is made manifest to you. It's not mystical. It's not smoke and mirrors. It is supernatural. And God's done it. So that's God manifest in your flesh. And we'll pick up again in verse number 16 next week. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. Thank You for Your Word. And thank You for the knowledge of the glorious gifts, Lord, that You've given to us.
how that you've loved us and you've given us gifts beyond anything of compare, spiritual gifts, eternal gifts, things that cannot be taken away. And with having you, Lord, who could be against us? And we see the things that are going on in this world, troubling times, and Lord, may we just find comfort in you and who you've made us in your Son. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.